Well, we had a very delightful vacation, and thank you for your prayers for us while we were away out west visiting with Sherilyn's family, and just had a delightful time together. During the 2 Sundays we were away, we visited 2 different churches, the first church we visited, I guess, is called a contemporary church, and, you know, a rock band and drama team and video clips as part of the service and all of this sort of thing. Even a Hollywood clip from the movie Cars, a cartoon animated feature I'd never seen before that was used as part of the whole service. And, you know, I was glad that I visited because I've never been exposed to that form of, I don't know what you call it, entertainment church, I guess, is kind of the best way I can describe it. Because it was a very fast-paced kind of service, starting with a drama skit that was interesting and entertaining, and then followed by a brief introduction, and then a movie clip, and then another interview, and just a fast-paced thing. I don't think there was 5 minutes that took place in the service where there wasn't something changing to something else all through it. And what I saw there is something that, as a pastor, I get all kinds of junk mail that comes to pastors, you know, pastors junk mail trying to sell you this or that. And what I realized was taking place was I was seeing one of those junk mail flyers that I'd received enacted. You know, I'd seen this series advertised about heroes, how to be a hero and that kind of thing. And this was one of those sermon series and all put together with a nice package and a lot of entertainment from Hollywood. And I have to, however, commend the pastor. He did have people open their Bibles, and they read 3 verses as part of the whole package, but it was a very small part of that. And I found it very interesting to see this production, knowing that it was a prepackaged sermon, video entertainment, music clips, all of this thing was a prepackaged thing that is sold off the shelf to thousands of pastors, evidently all over the country. And while it was entertaining, I did not find it worshipful. There's a difference between entertainment and worship. And the difference is, who is the audience in that scenario? If it's entertainment, the audience is the people who've gathered together there in the sanctuary. But that's not true worship. Worship is an audience of one, God alone. He himself is the only audience there is when true worship is taking place. What matters most of all in a true worship service is not whether the worshiper had a good time, enjoyed themselves, were entertained, were moved emotionally by the music or whatever. That's not what measures true worship. What measures true worship is what God thinks of what took place in that service. In a sense, if we could ascend into heaven and take a peek into the throne room of heaven, we know that true worship took place if there's a smile on God's face. That he was pleased by what he saw took place. He was pleased by the worship that was offered to him. That's what true worship is. And so I tried to set my thinking aside in this experience and say, okay, well, I'm not in agreement with the entertainment kind of church philosophy and so on, but let me focus on the sermon and let me see what is said here and understand what is being proclaimed from the pulpit here. And the sermon was maybe a little hard to follow because it was interrupted every 5 minutes by either a video clip or there was an interview with someone from the audience and, you know, just various things going on. So it's a little different for me, but I tried to focus on the theme of what it was that they were seeking to communicate. And the best I could come up with was this question. How do you get it? How do you get it? And it was presented many different ways that our church used to have it, and we have lost it, and we're seeking to regain it, and so on. And I was, what is it? And the question was that. The best definition I heard him present of what it was is the buzz, the sizzle, the pizzazz. That the church used to have this buzz, this sizzle, this pizzazz, and we've lost the buzz, the sizzle, etc. And that was the entire message. How do we get it back as a congregation, as a church? It's like, oh, in my opinion, and I could be wrong, but that's about as thin a message as a piece of paper. No depth to it at all. And you know, as a pastor, I probably have the unfortunate problem of critically evaluating what somebody else does in ministry, and I want to avoid doing that, but to look at things biblically. And I was told that this is the second largest church in Cheyenne, and it was a large congregation with multiple services on the weekend. And, you know, from the world's perspective, looked like a very successful operation. But I began to think about what the pastor admitted in his sermon. He admitted that this theme in this sermon that he got, he really obtained from a conference, a pastor's conference, that he attended with hundreds and hundreds of other pastors. And what they were encouraged and exhorted to do is preach about it. That the sermon about it was a sermon that he had been exhorted, and many other pastors had been exhorted to preach. And this fast-paced, pre-packaged sermon series right out of the box was something that not just he was doing, but I realized, oh, those junk mail, that's something that is all over the country. And hundreds and maybe even thousands of pastors across America are preaching out of this same Heroes series, the same It sermon, and all the rest of it is being done across our land. As I thought about this in the week to follow, I realized that the preaching of the Word of God in many places across America is just that thin as a piece of paper. And I was reminded of what the Old Testament prophet Amos says, and I've printed it there in your bulletin, Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." In the context, if you read the context around that in chapter 8 of Amos, God's talking about the judgments that are going to fall upon Israel because of their sin. And there's a culmination of a series of judgments getting more and more severe. And the final, the culminating, the worst judgment that's going to fall upon Israel was this judgment. A famine would descend upon the land. A famine would be the famine of the Word of God. Now, I could be wrong. I've reserved the right to be wrong. But it appears to me that across America today, we are experiencing exactly that type of famine. Not a lack of bread, not a lack of food and meat. We all have full bellies and full to the brim. But a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Satan is very skillful, and I believe he's crafted weapons of mass distraction to get us away from the Word of God. Could be watching a Hollywood movie as part of a worship service rather than focusing on what God's Word says. You're asking Hollywood what they're saying. Or, you know, some other video clip, there was a Christian rapper that they presented as part of, you know, all this thing. Many mass distractions from the true Word of God and what God's Word says. We live in a society that multiplies and rapidly multiplies these distractions, hundreds and hundreds of channels and the internet and magazines, just thousands of ways that you and I can be distracted on a daily basis. But for me as a pastor, it saddens me that churches, and evidently hundreds and thousands of churches, because the businesses that market to churches would go out of business if they weren't succeeding. They are succeeding in selling their product to churches. Thousands of churches across our country have stooped to the level of turning a worship service into a venue for entertainment. Christian entertainment, you might say, in one shape or form, but not a worship service focusing on an audience of one, instead a form of Christian entertainment. It's easy for us, of course, as we talked about in our Bible study, to criticize those outside. Most importantly, we need to look at ourselves and say, what am I doing, and what is the priority of God's Word in my life? Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Mark. Here we have the feeding of the 4,000. The last chapter we saw the feeding of the 5,000, but it's very important. There's a mention of details here that are not spoken of in the feeding of the 5,000. There's a point being made here that's different, that's distinct from the feeding of the 5,000. Mark chapter 8 and verse 1. "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" He asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven." So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fishes, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up seven large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. He sent them away immediately, got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. So Jesus feeds the 4,000 in this instance, but he feeds their soul before he feeds their body. Notice that. Of course, there's no famine in this scenario, in this passage. There's no famine of the Word of God in the land. Indeed, Jesus was proclaiming the Word of God. And notice how the people of that day were willing to sacrifice to feed on the Word of God. They came and heard Jesus preach for 3 days straight. 3 days. Now, people often get uncomfortable today when a pastor goes over 30 minutes. They start looking at their watches like, how long is this going to go on, you know? 30 minutes versus 3 days? The people were eager to hear Jesus preach. They were hungry for the Word of God. In fact, they were so hungry for the Word of God that they were willing to skip meals for several days. They had no food. You know, it may have been that many of the people went out on a family expedition, an excursion, so to speak. They heard Jesus was preaching out in the wilderness. They wanted to go hear him, so they said, yeah, let's go hear Jesus for the day. Packed up a picnic lunch and headed out to hear Jesus and consumed their food while they were out there. And then they were so captivated by the message. The preaching was so important to them. The Word of God was so precious to them that they stayed on. The next day, they slept there overnight in the fields, out in the open, and the next day, and the next day, 3 days in a row. They hadn't planned to do that, and they didn't bring enough food to do that, but they were so hungry for God's Word that foregoing those meals for 2 days was not a problem. The preaching of God's Word captivated them. And some of them, Jesus said, came from great distance. He was concerned. He had compassion on them. He realized they haven't eaten anything for 2 days. And if we send them back, they've come a long distance. And most of those people probably walked. That is, they came on foot. They didn't have a camel or a donkey. You had to be fairly wealthy to own a private means of transportation in that day. So they probably walked on foot 10 miles, 20 miles, maybe 30 miles on foot to get to where Jesus was preaching. And Jesus was concerned that if they walked home, not having eaten anything for 2 days, they would faint on the way to their home at that great a distance. This crowd of 4,000 that heard Jesus preach and ultimately were fed spiritually as well as physically are an example to us. Think of it for a moment. Would you be willing to sacrifice what they sacrificed in order to feed on the Word of God? To walk a distance of 10, 20, 30 miles to hear the Word of God? Would you be willing to miss 2 days of meals in order to feed on the precious Word of God? How much entertainment would you be willing to sacrifice to spend time in the Word of God? An hour of TV or two or three or more to be in God's Word? These are important questions for us, especially in our day where we have many more opportunities to distract us from the most important truth, from God's Word. Howard Rutledge was a United States Air Force pilot who was shot down at the beginning, early on in the North Vietnamese War. In the early stages, he was shot down, and he spent several miserable, miserable years as a captive before being released at the war's conclusion. And in his book, In the Presence of Mine Enemies, he reflects upon what took place there in his mind and his soul during that time in prison camp. He says, and I'll quote, "During those longer periods of enforced reflection, that is when he was put into solitary confinement, it became so much easier to separate the important from the trivia, the worthwhile from the waste. For example, in the past, I usually worked or played hard on Sundays. I had no time for church. For years, Phyllis, my wife, had encouraged me to join the family at church. She never nagged. She never scolded. She just kept hoping. But I was too busy. I was too preoccupied to spend one or two short hours a week thinking about the really important things. Now the sights and sounds and smells of death were all around me. My hunger for spiritual food soon outdid my hunger for a steak. Now I wanted to know about that part of me that will never die, my soul. Now I wanted to talk about God and Christ and the church. But in heartbreak, which is the name the prisoners of war gave to their prison camp, in heartbreak, in solitary confinement, there was no pastor, no Sunday school teacher, no Bible, no hymn book, no community of believers to guide and sustain me. I had completely neglected the spiritual dimension of my life. It took prison to show me how empty my life was. An amazing testimony that when everything else was stripped away, life was down to the bare essentials and life and death were right there in the balance. He recognized that his life was completely empty because he had neglected the Word of God. He had neglected the worship of God throughout his days. Now, the people that Jesus filled physically with food, he first filled their souls and fed their souls. He saw to their most important need first. It was not the food in their belly. It was the food for their souls that was most important. He knew they were hungry physically. Some were fasting for 2 days, and he met the most important need first before meeting that physical need for food. We need that perspective today, I believe. I need that perspective as well. That focusing on the most important thing, the thing that will last for all eternity, is God's Word. Daily feeding our souls in God's Word is more important than anything else. I like what Job said, and he said this in the midst of his suffering. Job 23 and verse 12, he said, I have not departed from the commandment of His, that is of God's lips. He says, I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Or some translations say, more than my daily food. Job was saying, the Word of God is more precious to me than breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's the attitude that we need to have. And that's the attitude that the 4,000 had as they came to hear God's Word. Now, it's interesting in contrast because as soon as Jesus is done and he sends the 4,000 away, the next group of people have the exact opposite attitude. Notice that, going back to Mark chapter 8. Notice verses 11 and 12 of Mark chapter 8. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. These sign seekers were not hungry for the Word of God. They didn't want to be fed spiritually. Actually, we know that they were only seeking an opportunity to trap Jesus, to find some way in which they trapped him in his words, that they could reduce his popularity, they could disqualify him in the eyes of the crowd, and ultimately their goal was to crucify him. So they were seeking to find a way to trap him, and we've seen that in the Gospel of Mark from the very beginning of chapter 2 onward. We've seen a growing opposition of the religious leaders against Jesus Christ. They were not seeking the truth in order to obey the truth. And you know, that's the way it works with God's truth. His truth can only be understood and it will only be revealed to those who say, I am willing to submit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm willing to obey His commands. It's then that God reveals His truth, His precious truth to them. Some time ago, I spoke with a group of young people and one of the questions, the top questions on their mind, which it is often at that stage in life, is, how will I know the will of God for my life? You know, how do I know what college to go to, what career to choose? How will I ever know what husband or wife to choose in marriage? How do I know the will of God for my life? And that's an important question. And I responded and said, as I would say now as well, God won't reveal anything to you until you lay your life on the altar as a living sacrifice. And you do that by three things. Are you willing to go wherever God calls you to go? Any place, even if the place is unpleasant, uncomfortable, it's not where you really would like to be. Are you willing to go anywhere that God calls you to go? How about if He calls you to a place where you're going to be persecuted as a Christian? Are you willing to go there? The second question is like it. Are you committed to do whatever God gives you to do when He calls you to do it? Whatever the task is. Again, maybe something unpleasant, something that you wouldn't choose to do for yourself on your own. Are you willing to do whatever God calls you to do, no matter how unpleasant or onerous that task may be? And thirdly, are you ready at any time to go and do as the Lord directs you? anytime, anywhere, to do anything that God calls you to do. And if you're committed to that, if you've laid your life on the altar, if you say, I'm a living sacrifice, as Romans 12 says we're to be, if you are committed to that, if you're truly available to God to do whatever, you can be sure that He will use very unmistakable direction in your life to where He wants you to be, to doing what He wants you to do. Because if you're available, you can be sure God is going to use you and He's going to direct you. But He won't reveal to you His will unless you've pre-committed, said, Lord, here's the blank check. Here's my life, a blank check. Whatever you want, wherever you want, whenever. If you've given Him the blank check, He will direct you. And I've seen that in my own life as well as other people's lives as well. Now, these religious leaders, the Pharisees, were the exact opposite of that. They really weren't looking to submit themselves to Jesus or to obey anything that Jesus commanded them. In fact, Jesus spoke a parable about them. It's in Luke chapter 19. We won't turn there and look at it, but the parable is what you know is the parable of the talents. A king gave two separate amounts of talents to each of his servants, traveled to a far country, and told them to proceed with business with what he had entrusted to them. And Luke 19:14 says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That was a parable spoken against these religious leaders, against these Pharisees who were basically communicating to Jesus, we're not going to have you rule over us. We're not going to submit to you at all. And it's very interesting that those kind of words that were in the parable almost came exactly out of the mouth of the people in the trial of Jesus. You remember when Jesus was before Pilate and the crowd, this is John 19, the crowd was crying out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. We worship and submit and serve Caesar. We will not worship, we will not submit, we will not obey Jesus Christ. He is not our king. They refused to submit to King Jesus. And so Jesus, notice what he does here, he refuses to meet their request. They want a miracle. They want a sign from heaven that he is who he says. He says, no, I'm not going to give you any sign at all because you refuse to submit to God. He knew they were seeking to lay a trap to kill him. Jesus refuses their request. They weren't spiritually hungry at all. They weren't looking to be fed. Instead, they were looking to accomplish their evil purpose. Remember what Jesus said in the fourth of the Beatitudes? In the Sermon on the Mount, the fourth of the Beatitudes printed there, Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's a promise you can take. If you're hungry and thirsty for Christ's righteousness, it will be granted to you and you will be filled. But there's a corollary. Think of the opposite of that. The corollary would say this, cursed are those who do not hunger and who do not thirst for righteousness, for they shall be empty. Empty, completely empty. I dare say if you look around our country today, although we're entertained to death, although we're physically filled to the brim, we have an abundance of everything on every side, yet if you were to look at the souls in America today, by and large, in general, they are spiritually malnourished, spiritually empty. The question is, what are you hungry and what are you thirsty for? Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who recently died, suffered greatly under the hand of the communists in Russia, in the Gulag, the terrible persecution there. Actually, in the Gulag, he became a Christian. And ultimately, because of his opposition to the evil powers there, he was exiled and came here to America. He began to write and speak and so forth. And Harvard University granted him an honorary doctorate degree, and at the commencement, he was invited to speak. And I don't have the exact words of his speech, but it's interesting, the crowd booed Alexander Solzhenitsyn in what he said to them that day. Because he referred to the emptiness and to the spiritual poverty he saw all over America. Wealth, abundance, all these things, but spiritual poverty and absolute emptiness, that's what he saw. And that's what Jesus is talking about. if we're hungry, if we're thirsty for the things of this world, we'll be satisfied with those things. But spiritually, we'll be empty. Spiritually, we'll be in a famine mode, not having the Word of God. If we neglect the feeding of our souls on the precious Word of God, we will become spiritually malnourished. You can guarantee that. We'll be empty. We'll be cursed. We'll be suffering from a famine. Famine of the hearing of the Word of the Lord. And Jesus proceeds to warn his disciples after this interaction there with the Pharisees. Notice the warning going back to Mark chapter 8 and verse 13. And he left them. Jesus left them. That is the scribes and Pharisees. And getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. And they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it that you do not understand? Jesus rebuked his disciples. He was trying to warn them about the sins they needed to be on guard against. And instead, they completely missed the point. And, you know, we could be critical of them and say, boy, those 12 lunkerheads, they were pretty dense, weren't they? Well, I know myself, and perhaps you know yourself, oftentimes we're pretty dense as well. The Lord's trying to get a message through, and we just miss it. We don't understand it at all. Leaven in the Bible, from Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, is used as a symbol of sin. Yeast, you just take a little bit of yeast and you put it in dough and you mix it up thoroughly and you put it in the oven, what's going to happen? It's going to leaven the whole lump. It's going to cause it to rise. If you're going to have flat bread, you can't have one smidgen of leaven in that. Otherwise, it's going to begin to rise. And it's a picture of sin and the corrupting evil influences of sin. Even the least bit of sin brings corruption. And Jesus warned his disciples against the leaven, that is the sin of the Pharisees. Warned against their hypocrisy and their teaching. You see, the Pharisees sought by punctiliously obeying every single tradition of the elders that said, here's how you wash your hands, you do this properly, and here's how you do this, and here's how... Every aspect of life was governed by all these rules and regulations that the tradition of the elders had developed. And if you followed them precisely, and that's what the Pharisees prided themselves on, we follow the oral tradition, the tradition of the elders, exactly. And because we do, we're righteous before God. We're more righteous than the other people who don't do what we do. It was all externals, had nothing to do with the heart, as Jesus had repeatedly pointed out to his disciples. And so they adhered to an outward standard of behavior to receive approval in God's presence. You could call it work salvation. If I do enough good works, I'll get into heaven. If my good works outweigh my bad works, you know, then well, I'll get into heaven. And Jesus was saying, that mindset is sinful. To believe that you can be approved before God by your own deeds, by your own actions, is a sinful attitude. And they needed, as disciples, to guard against that attitude creeping into their thinking. And that's a temptation every one of us face. Thinking that we can be approved by God based upon our good works in some way, shape, or form. No, Scripture says our good deeds, even our good deeds, are just a pile of filthy rags, worthless. They will not save us. They will not get us into heaven at all. Here are three things someone has said that will surprise us when we get to heaven. First thing will be to find people there we never expected to be there. How'd they get in? How'd they get in? The second thing we'll be surprised by the people who are not there. The people we thought would make it, and boy, they didn't. The third thing, and the thing that will surprise us most, is to find ourselves there in heaven. Because it's only by God's grace, it's not by any works of righteousness that any of us can do or try to do that would earn us, any of us, salvation. And we need to guard against the leaven of the Pharisees that is basically an attitude that says, salvation is by my good works, or even approval before God is by things that I do as a Christian. None of that. It's only by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As the hymn writer says, nothing in my hands I bring, only to thy cross I cling. It's the only way of salvation. We need a constant reminder that we're saved by grace alone. That's the leaven of the Pharisees, but what's the leaven of Herod? And you remember Herod because we've encountered him earlier. He's the one that took off John the Baptist's head. Remember that? He got made a promise and fulfilled his promise by executing John the Baptist. Then we find later, we'll see in the trial of Jesus, because Jesus was from Galilee and Herod ruled over Galilee. That was his civil jurisdiction. Pilate actually sent Jesus to Herod. He said, you know, this guy belongs in your jurisdiction. You deal with him. And when he came to Herod, Herod wanted Jesus to perform some miracles. You know, let's see some signs and wonders here. Do something miraculous. Entertain me kind of thing, you know. Jesus refused to do anything for Herod, because Herod wasn't looking spiritually to find the truth. He was just looking for some entertainment. He'd heard that Jesus was a great miracle worker. And when Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate, he knew absolutely he was sending Jesus to be crucified. He could have done something to stop that injustice if he had chosen to, but he chose not to. Herod sought to destroy the work of God, first in beheading John the Baptist, and then having Jesus crucified. And Herod, the leaven of Herod, represents for us the attack against Christianity, the outward frontal attack that would seek to kill Christians, as Christians are persecuted all over the world today, would seek to shut down the Church of Jesus Christ, as they do in China and so on, would seek in any way, shape, or form to stop the advance of the kingdom of God. That's the leaven of Herod. And so Jesus is warning them of two things. First of all, watch out for the insidious works righteousness and works salvation that can creep and destroy from within the Church of Jesus Christ. And watch out for Herod, the frontal attack against the Church of Jesus Christ. Both of those you need to be aware of and prepared to deal with. But the disciples, They were on another page altogether. They didn't even understand what Jesus was talking about. They said, oh, we only have one loaf of bread. Jesus said, wait a minute, don't you remember? How much bread did you start with when I multiplied the food that fed 5,000 families and 4,000, all kinds of food? They had one loaf. Jesus could have multiplied that as much as they needed and even more, but they hadn't got it yet. You see, the disciples were worried about this question. How am I going to eat? Where's my provision coming from? How's the daily bread I need going to be put on my table? If I follow God, that's kind of a risky business, and I might not have what I need on my table each day. That's what the focus of their worries were. Worries that I think at times plague us, do they not, as Christians? That we are concerned about things that really are in God's hands. And if we had God's perspective, we'd say, that's ridiculous. Why in the world do we worry about such things at all? You know, if we could travel 1,000 years into the future and look back at this day, at this week, at this month, even at this year, and look at the things that worried us the most, the things that caused us the greatest anxiety, from 1,000 years perspective, they would seem very small indeed and very insignificant indeed. Because God is in control of our lives. And God has promised to take care of us. You see, the disciples needed to relearn the lesson that Jesus had taught on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 33, I quoted to the children, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, that God will take care of us. That is, if you and I choose to say, God's kingdom is first in my life, I'm going to seek his righteousness, I'm going to hunger and thirst for his righteousness, seek his kingdom first, feed deeply on his holy word each day, concern myself with the things that really matter, the things that are going to last for all eternity. All the other things of life, I don't need to worry about them at all. Why? Because God has promised to take care of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the precious promise of your word, that you will take care of us if we put you first and put your kingdom first and your righteousness first. Pray for myself and for each of us here that we might do exactly that, even this day and this week, the months ahead. That you would show us how we can follow you in obedience to your holy word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.